To John chapter 10. We're plowing ahead here. And good to see you today.
Good to be seeing
you. This is one of these parts here where the chapter and verse divisions have to really be noted because as an imposition on the text, it really gets in the way. What happens is at 10 verse 1, everybody kind of thinks, well, here's a whole new section. Just mentally, your mind goes there. It's not. It's a continuation of the discussion which has been going on. All right. So you really, if you look at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is affirming his deity in the midst of the Pharisees who are his opponents. We're not blind too, are we? Verse 40. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Hey,
right, you come on. Get some more chairs.
Oh, yeah.
And get another chair. This chair right
that, here. There's a couple. We're good.
This one's broken, though. Let me go get you another chair.
Ah. Excuse us. Oh, no. Glad you're here.
Sorry for being late.
You're all fine. There you are.
It's duly noted. Only two demerit points, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Why don't you introduce yourselves real quick?
Stand up.
I'm Jared Fowler.
Hey, Jared. Good to have you.
I'm Rick Cantrell. We both work together, and he was telling me about it, and we thought... I'm
glad you're here.
What a good way to spend lunch.
There you are.
I am Scott. Good to see you.
And, Catherine.
Catherine.
Be a test on this, of course, at the end there. Yeah, name quiz.
Next school, next door?
No. We both work together. We sell fuel and lose.
Sales.
Oh, right. Okay.
Just for the Bible study.
Yes. He's gone to church here before.
Oh, right. Yeah. We've been visiting him a lot.
Yes.
So, great to have you here.
Nice to meet you.
So, we're in John 10, and we're just noting how this chapter-verse division issue can get a little bit in the way, because we miss that it's a continuing discussion. So, Jesus, in the middle of this opposition with the Pharisees, he's confronting them, because you say, we see your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. So this is not a new discussion. So just note that right away. So the whole reference here to thieves, robbers, is in the context of his confrontation with the Pharisees and the sheep, which are the house of Israel. Okay, so we have to bear that in mind. Now, as you know, this initial part of this section is in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's part of this thing we've been looking at going all the way back to chapter 7. This is part of this long interaction that's going on here. Now, later in chapter 10, there's a break, so to speak, here in the action. And if you drop down just a little bit, verse 22, okay, John 10, Dave, you want to take this for us? 22 and 23.
Okay. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon.
All right. So now, you have this Feast of Tabernacles confrontation and dialogue and so on that's going on down through verse 21.
And that's like October?
Right. Exactly. Now it fast forwards into winter, okay? Back in Jerusalem, that's a different feast. The rest of chapter 10 is set in the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication was a celebration of the Maccabean Revolt, right? So it's about 150 years before Jesus, more recent history for them. It's not part of the major feasts. It's like the Feast of Purim, Esther's victory, Feast of Dedication, the victory of the Maccabees. It's not one of the original Mosaic feasts like Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. Not one of the big three, but a very important part of their celebratory year. So that's a little different section. So I just point that out structurally in the text here to begin with so that we put it in the right settings. The issue, though, it's very interesting. They both really have the same outcome. We already looked in John 9, they want to put him to death. right? We've already seen how they wanted to take him by force. It didn't happen because it wasn't his time. And then if you look at the end of chapter 10, verse 39 or so, same kind of response. They were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So again, Jerusalem is a very threatening place for Jesus' ministry. And one of the things that's happening in John's Gospel here is that this stage is being set for the events which will unfold after chapter 11. So again, just big picture structure issues from chapter basically 12, verse 1, onwards, you're dealing with 1 week. Right? So this is not a usual, like the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have more of this whole life of Jesus kind of thing. John's centering in the first section on seven specific miracles and how they relate to and reveal who Jesus is. And then the second part of the book is all this, just 1 week in Jesus' life and ministry, having to do with his passion, his death, his burial, resurrection. But you're getting towards the end of the first section of the book here, and so the tension is heightening. Screws are being tightened here. You're getting a sense that as long as he's in Jerusalem, he's in great danger. All right?
We could see Jerusalem in the distance last week.
Oh, when you were in Jordan.
When we were descending into the north Dead Sea area from Philadelphia.
Right.
From Amman.
From Amman.
It's pretty hazy.
Yeah.
We could see the high rises in the distance.
Right. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to make these kind of rather boring and pedantic setting structure points is this. You're about to get into this discussion about a good shepherd. And when we think of the shepherd, we usually think happy thoughts. You know, the Lord's my shepherd. And it's all very gentle, right? And so we get sort of like it's the peaceful, easy feeling part of the Bible, right?
Okay. Lamb over the shoulders.
Yeah, it's all very sweet and nice. And Jesus, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life. This is all really, he's being very nice here. Okay, well, not so much. Okay, that's actually not what's going on here. It's exactly the opposite. He's in a confrontation with the Pharisees. And so when he says things like, if you're coming to Israel and you're not coming through me, you're a thief and a robber. And you're only here to steal and kill and destroy. Okay, those are, and you're talking to the official leadership of the community.
So basically, what's he calling them?
Yeah, he's calling them false shepherds.
Oh,
yeah.
Well, he's also, isn't that who Satan is?
That's exactly right.
So, I mean, that's what he's calling them, isn't it?
That's exactly what he's saying.
Okay.
And that's what happened in chapter 8, where you have who for your father? Satan for your father. So again, don't take John 10 out of context and think these are nice, comforting words. Well, at a certain level for us, they're comforting at a particular level. But in their initial setting, they're highly confrontational. The reason for that is because this isn't the first time that the Lord sends his prophet to speak to Israel about true shepherds and sheep. When Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and so on, and we'll get into all of this, he's really drawing on the background that's in Ezekiel. So we're going to go back to Ezekiel 34 here for just a little bit. And by the way, guys, just so you know, these outlines mean very little.
Okay.
They're we sometimes get through them and sometimes we don't. Eventually we do. But we try to find some good artwork. Burn up the copier, right? In the office. In Ezekiel 34, there is a prophetic word to the shepherds of Israel. And this is the sort of background setting for this, okay? So let's pick up on that a little bit. Hutch, you want to take this for us? Okay. That's right. Scott, have you got it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Take one through six. That's probably a good break point anyway. Go ahead. Gave you a long section. Sorry, but I don't think there's any big crazy names. You should be all right.
The prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them, to search or seek for them.
All right. So God looks at his own people, and he sees the state of the flock, and he holds the shepherds accountable, and he lists some very specific things that they have done and haven't done. And what they have done is, in essence, feed themselves, but not the people. What they've failed to do, the sins of omission here, is not treating the weak with strength, not bringing healing to the diseased, not bringing wholeness to the broken, not seeking out those who are scattered, and looking for the lost. And then you use the authority that you have as a shepherd to dominate.
That word really jumped out.
Yeah.
You know, when I was just reading it.
Okay.
I don't know why, but really out of that just jumped out. When
yeah.
Dominate them.
Dominate them. There's an abuse of authority. So, greed, neglect, abuse, all of these things are the sins of the shepherds of Israel. Well, who are these shepherds? Who's Ezekiel? Who's God speaking to through Ezekiel here? Where in history are we with Ezekiel? So who are the shepherds? He's not talking. He's not talking to pastors in the modern sense. You don't want to read that back onto the text, okay? Thoughts on this? Where are we at?
Priests and the Sadducees?
Okay. Well, not Sadducees so much at this point in history, right? But now chief priests, perhaps. Okay.
Is it a statement about the governance, the political?
Right.
The king period?
Yeah, exactly.
Synagogue leadership?
It can, it depends on when the synagogues arise. Ezekiel is he's a bridge prophet about exile. Okay. Judah going into exile. Over into Babylon. So, right?
I was thinking Jesus.
No. Sorry. I'm thinking about Ezekiel very specifically here. Yeah, sorry. If I was unclear on the question. When this word is originally coming, this highlights the failure of the kings. Okay? Not just the temple leadership. Now, it includes the temple leadership. Could also include false prophets. But one of the things that happened was the king of Israel, king of Judah, was seen as the shepherd. Okay? He's the shepherd of the nation. Now, if you remember that, that's one of the things that makes Psalm 23 so dramatic. Okay? Because if you're the king, you're the one who's supposed to what? But the king says, the Lord is my shepherd. So he's transferring shepherding here, the Lord. Okay? So that's sort of some of the backdrop here. But the leadership structure of Israel, whether we're talking about its kings and Judah, the temple precincts, the prophets, all of these things are using their positions of authority to dominate and abuse rather than feed and nourish.
A lot of parallels between that and those today.
Yeah. So a couple things we could... And in the church too, right? Absolutely. So the flock ends up scattered and consumed. And this is literally going to occur. What happens to Judah? Yeah, I mean, that's right. Off to exile they go.
Off they go.
So they're being consumed by the Babylonians. Here comes the Babylonian wolf, so to speak. Okay, and so they will have to go into captivity. Now, God takes up this cause in verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field. Now, beasts, please note that word. In the Old Testament, what's a beast? What are beasts used to describe all the time in prophetic books? All right, we even see it in the Book of Revelation. You'll see somebody who's the beast.
Satan.
Yeah, it's like the Antichrist, the enemy, right?
Yep.
Yeah, he's the beast. Well, beasts are always used in the Old Testament to describe the governments of foreign powers. You know, so like, you know, Daniel has a vision of these beasts, right? And so on. Yeah, yeah. So the beasts sweep in and they're going to eat the sheep. So in this case, it's the Babylonians are going to come in and, all right, so the flock has been made a prey. Those who are scattered, they're not sought out. So, verse 10, thus says the Lord, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples. That's the nations, the Gentiles, right? So I'm going to regather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and so on. I will, verse 15, feed my flock and lead them to rest. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, fat and the strong I will destroy. I'll feed them with judgment. Okay, there's some lunch for you. So in other words, God says, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to bring you back from exile. Okay. Now, again, kind of fast-forwarding into New Testament times. Now we go back to John's Gospel. Why is Jesus picking up on this notion of the exiled flock? Okay. When did Israel come back from, or did Judah come back from exile, more properly? Judah, yes. Okay, so they come back, they rebuild the temple. But very quickly, when they get back, well, let's put it this way. I brought this up too soon. Verse 23. We've got to go down to verse 23 of Ezekiel 34 here, okay? And have a look at this. Hutch, are you there?
I am.
Verse 23 and 24, can you take that for us?
And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken.
All right, so again here, shepherding's tied to the king. It's the kingly role. Okay, all right, so here's what God says. I'm going to bring my people back. I'm going to be their shepherd. But then I'm going to give them a shepherd. Who's he going to give them?
David.
He's going to give them David.
Ezekiel post-dated David.
He did. David's way back at the
right
beginning.
Right.
So here comes Judah. They come back from captivity. They rebuild the temple. But is the Davidic line ever reestablished?
No.
They have a governor, Zerubbabel, right, in that line. So there's the Davidic line, but never the throne, mm-hmm. never the kingdom.
They're still in exile, so to speak.
That's exactly the way they saw it, David.
Right.
All right, so when you open the pages of the New Testament, again, in chapter 10, in just a little bit, the rest of this Good Shepherd saying is going to take place at what feast? Remember, what's the other feast there later in chapter 10? The Feast of Dedication. And that was about the victory over who? That was the Maccabean revolt over... It was the Greeks. So as soon as they get back and they've reestablished the temple, but not the Davidic line, they are taken over again. Now, they're not sent into exile this time, but they're taken over by the Greeks And they have a terrible time with this one fellow, Antiochus Epiphanes. Terrible persecution of the Jews. Then, after the Greeks come, then the Romans. So here was their common rabbinic understanding. Even though we're back in the line, we're back in the land, because David's throne isn't reestablished, we're actually still what? We're still in bondage and we're still in exile. So here comes Jesus on the scene. And he says, you are the false shepherds. I am the real shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Now there's that I am in front of there.
Mm-hmm. But he's telling this to the Pharisees and the scribes.
That's right. Okay. I'm the good shepherd.
No wonder they're happy.
Yes, because he's saying you are one with the false leadership of the past. I'm the fulfillment of everything Ezekiel said would happen. I'm the good shepherd. In other words, I'm the what? I'm the king. I'm the king.
In the line of David.
I'm the David that Ezekiel spoke of. Okay. And he says these things in this whole shepherding thing goes on into the whole Feast of Dedication, which has to do with the Gentile rule of Jerusalem being overthrown. Jerusalem being purified. In other words, I'm the one who's going to clean up Israel. Not you guys. You guys are the problem.
They're jerking out their beards.
Oh my gosh.
Oh man.
Okay. So this historical context for this is really critical to grasping and getting past the, oh, isn't this a nice passage? We feel really, this is sweet. Jesus is being sweet here. No.
Now, how come they couldn't see it?
Well,
And here's the reason why I ask this question is, Pharisees, I mean, ever since they were little kids growing up, you're studying the Word, and they know that this is coming, right? And here he is. And if you could look at his lineage, the lineage points out who Jesus is.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
He came from Galilee.
Yeah. I mean, you got it right.
Right?
Yeah.
So, how much of it, and this is where I, as I think about it a little bit, how much of it is God playing in on this, on the Pharisees, because, as he put, maybe some shield over their eyes to mm-hmm. where they can't really understand the Word the way they're supposed to.
No. Yeah, that's part of it. There's definitely part of it. I mean, Jesus even says that in his teaching, that their hearts and minds are blinded. Mm-hmm. There's no question that's the case. The other part of it is the mixed bag of expectations. Because you know how this is. You can spend your whole life studying sometimes, but the pieces don't come together. And they had a set of expectations, a kind of grid through which they're viewing everything, right? Mm-hmm. So if you apply your grid, your filters, and they're the wrong filters,
you're not going to see it.
So wait a minute. He's from Galilee. And then another group, yeah, he's got a very questionable birth. We've been looking at all this in 9 and okay, right in 8 and 9, right?
I'm trying to catch up with
you. Yeah, I know. So where is he from? This whole question of where are you from? We know where we're from. Where are you from? Right? They say to Jesus, you know, we don't have questionable birth like you. Huh? And we've heard the story about your mother.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so their grid is contributing to that blindness and that hardness of heart. Yeah, that's a great point. So anyway, what you end up with here is Jesus confronting them and saying, I'm the true king. So now with that kind of background, let's turn back to John 10 here. And Jesus basically gives two parables that slightly overlap the first part of John 10. And then he'll describe what true kingship looks like in the latter part of 10, which we'll pick up on next week. But so he talks first of all about the door. Okay, the door here. JD, you want to take that for us? Verses 1 through, let's say, 10. Okay, 1 through 10.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought them all to his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Okay, so he'll go on to say, "I'm the good shepherd," but that's not the first part, or that's not the first parable he tells. The first parable he tells, he says, "I'm what? I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the legitimate way into the place where the sheep are safe." So he talks about others trying to get to the sheep, and how do they try to get to them? Yeah. They're coming over the wall. All right. I'm the way in. Well, at one level, it's about salvation. If you come through me, he says, then you're what? Then you're saved. Okay? And you're rescued from the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, verse 10. So he says, if you enter through me, you will be saved, which is to say you go in and out and find pasture. You're in a place of security. All right? But he's also saying that there are thieves, and I'm the one who is the narrow entrance that marks where the true shepherds are. There are true shepherds. There's two parts of this parable. There's the sheep that go in and out, okay? There are also the shepherds. There are true and false shepherds. There are shepherds who come to the flock through Christ, right? And there are shepherds, false shepherds, who try to get at the sheep by avoiding him. And so what Jesus is saying in this confrontation is, you guys are what? You're the false shepherds. You're trying to come over the wall and get to the flock, and I'm not going to let you. You're avoiding me. By rejecting me and avoiding me, you are actually showing yourself to be part of the thieves and the robbers who've all come before. This is nothing new. And you're going to come into judgment. All right. So then the second part is the sheep themselves, which is the flock he's come to care for. All right. And he's going to save that flock. That's a very big flock. We'll make that plain later. Right now, when these people hear flock, what do they think? They only think Israel. Israel is God's flock. Mm-hmm. But they're going to find out it's a much bigger flock than that here in just a little bit. All right, so that's the first part of it. Okay, I'm the door. So true shepherds are those who shepherd in Christ. Now, a good example of this kind of sense of things is the way the New Testament describes godly and good elders and shepherds. They are shepherding in Christ. They come through the door. Now, this is really important because here now we can relate this a little bit more directly because the apostles do this with the church per se rather than the political structure. So let's go over to Acts 20 for just a moment here. And here we got to do... You guys won't care if we do a little Greek, will you? A little Greek, yeah. The only Greek I know runs a restaurant. You know, that kind of is there. Yeah, that's right. Papas.
You know, Papa Doe.
Yeah, Papa. Yeah, that's right.
Papas was a Greek.
Papas, yeah. Brett, let me come over here to you. If you read verse 17 for me, please.
17.
Yeah, we'll start there. Just that verse.
"Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them..."
And that's fine. Okay. So I want you to just get the... Paul is summoning from the church at Ephesus who?
The elders.
The elders. Okay, so now let's look what he said. He gets them all together and he says many things to them. But I want you to note in particular verse 28 and through, say, 30. 28 through 30. Go ahead, Brett.
"Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained from his own, with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them.
Okay, that's good. All right, so watch out for the flock. Okay, who's he saying to watch out for yourselves and for the flock? He says that to the elders, okay, that he's summoned. Now, here's the...
Presbyteros. It's not episcopal.
No, no. Okay, now let's go down to verse 28, though. Okay, so he says to the elders... Go ahead and read verse 28 again, Brett.
Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers.
Okay.
To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
All right, does anybody have any different word than care in that verse? Does anybody have shepherd?
Yeah.
You got shepherd? Okay. Shepherd's a probably a more exact translation, though care gives the sense of it. Okay. Okay, so three Greek words. Okay, verse 17, he called together the elders of the church, the presbyteros.
It just means the old guys, doesn't it?
Yeah, in Greek it means the old guys.
The old guys.
Yeah, but it has but in Israel, the elders of Israel were not just old people sitting around, it was the governing council.
The wise ones.
That's right. Right. So, and then he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or episkopos. Okay. So, of course, what denominational name comes here, right? Presbyterians, right? And this? Yeah, it's Episcopalian. All right, so this word is also sometimes translated overseers. Depends on which English Bible you're using, how they translate this. You know? So the
Epi means like...
is also translated as bishops, depending on the English translation. Okay, so epa is what? Over, on top of. Skopos? To see over. Okay? All right. So, overseers. All right? So, that overseer, it's like a transliteration of it. Episkopos, overseer. Okay? To care for or shepherd. Poimano. Okay? It's the verb form, okay, of this word. Poimen, which is the word pastor. Okay? Now, typically what we do is we kind of go, well, we have pastors and we have elders and then we have really like super-duper pastors, right? Who are the bishops, you know, right? And it's kind of the way it all breaks out governmentally. But initially, when Paul's writing this very early ancient stage of the church, those words are used interchangeably, okay? Yeah, it's the same thing. He calls the elders overseers who pastor, okay, or shepherd. And he says, who's the first group of people the shepherds, the elders, are supposed to watch out for? Verse 28.
Yourselves.
You better be shepherding. The elders have to shepherd first the elders. Why? All right. Well, he goes on to say why.
Because some are
sneaky. I know that after I go away, what's going to happen? Savage wolves will arise where?
Among them.
Among the elders. Uh-huh. See again, this context in John chapter 10 is false leaders coming over the wall. They're not shepherding in Christ. Right? And what does it say that they're wanting to do? Savage wolves will come in among yourselves trying to do what? Yeah, but it's a very specific thing. It's very interesting. You read that whole little section there. Trying to draw away the disciples, what?
After them.
Okay, the essence of false leadership is to take people into what is, in essence, we would use a phrase like personality cult.
Right, Jim Jones.
Yeah, that kind of thing. But even in evangelical circles, what would appear to be consistently or orthodox evangelical circles, if the idea is you need to get tied into who? Me. That's the essence of the problem. Okay, Jesus says true shepherds are shepherds that come through who? The door. Through the door. through Christ. So the burden and the of everything of their ministry is actually not about themselves, but what? Christ. Because again, if you go back to even that passage in Ezekiel about the false shepherds, you feed yourselves, but not the flock, right? It's all about me. So when ministry is all about me, my gift, my ministry, that kind, whatever that is, you know, please serve me. Then whenever you have that kind of thing going on, rather than it's really about Christ. That's where we get problems. That's the essence of schism. So, the 1 Peter 5. Let's turn there, and this will probably be the last passage we get a chance to look at here today. We see this in the same thought, but delivered positively. All right, by Peter. So Peter, of course, is one of the original apostles. He's one of the apostles of the Lamb and kind of chief spokesman among the apostles. And in chapter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as your what?
Fellow
elder. So Peter still sees himself as one of the, even though he's an apostle, he's also an elder.
He says at one point, equal in the faith, too, if I'm not correct. I mean, this whole idea of him being superior was unknown in the early church.
No. Witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Here's that word, again, pastor, but it's in the verb form, just like in Acts 20. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising, there's that word overseer again, but here it's a verb form, oversight. Well, it's a noun, but it's not referring to the person, but the work. Not under compulsion, but what?
Voluntarily.
According to the will of God, not for sort of gain, but with eagerness. So there's no neglect of the flock. You're not in it for the money. You're caring for people. Nor yet as what?
Lording
it over those allotted to your charge, which Scott goes back to what that original word that jumped at you in Ezekiel there about domination, right? Okay. Proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears. That's a great phrase. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there it is in a very positive sense. You know, in Acts 20, it's kind of more negative. You know, be on guard. This is your job. You got to do it. Be on guard. Watch out. Here Peter is saying, this is the job, and you're going to receive the crown if you do it the right way. And here he refers to Jesus as chief shepherd. Now, in John 10, Jesus, we'll look at this next week, Jesus will say, I'm the what? Good shepherd. So here Peter calls him the chief shepherd. And there's one other shepherd reference about Jesus. It's in Hebrews 13:20, where it says he is the great shepherd. Right, so the good, great, and chief shepherd. And the reference in Hebrews has a lot to do with the resurrection.